And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now we turn to Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Father, as we sit here on the Lord's Day in your house, may the fourth commandment be clear to us, and may the Spirit help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. Amen. You can be seated. When I was a kid, the Atlanta Braves had one of the all-time great pitching rotations. It's absolutely unbelievable that they only won a single World Series in the 1990s. They had Greg Maddux, Tom Glavin, and John Smoltz, all in their prime and pitching for the same team at the same time. The Major League Baseball season is 162 games long, but starting pitchers only pitch once every 5 days or so. That doesn't mean they only work one out of 5 days, but that's the widely established de facto work week for starting pitchers. They start a game, and then they have 4 days of rest and preparation for the next start. Right. During those rest days, they're traveling with the team, they're sitting in the dugout, they're keeping themselves in shape. If you're Greg Maddux, you're sitting there in your Coke bottle-thick glasses looking like a math professor at a junior college, right? You're keeping yourself in shape and you're preparing for the next start. But they're not pitching at all in games. That's what it means to be a starting pitcher. You don't have to come in relief unless it's like the World Series or the playoffs in special circumstances. But in general, that's the pattern. That's the pattern of work and rest. I bring that up because that's what we're dealing with in the fourth commandment, a pattern of work and rest. The big idea of the fourth commandment is that the Lord God has established our pattern of work and rest. A baseball manager determines the rotation of his team. An employer or a manager in a company makes the schedule for employees. We understand this, don't we? There's an authority over laborers that establishes the rhythm or the routine, and God is no different. He has authority over all of creation, and he has instituted a pattern of work and rest. The Lord made our days, and he orders them for a purpose. As we tackle the fourth commandment, we begin by focusing on God's command to rest. This will be one of the, probably the only commandments that we split up into two, because next week we're going to focus on work. But the big idea for this half of the fourth commandment would be this. The Lord God instituted a holy day that he commands us to observe. In the old covenant, the holy day to be observed was what we call Saturday. They didn't call it that, but that's what we call it today. And here at Christ the King Church, we believe and teach that in the new covenant, the Lord's Day, or what is more commonly known as Sunday, is the Christian Sabbath. Not every Christian believes that. Some Christians, as I'll explain in a later sermon, believe that there's the Sabbath and there's the Lord's Day, and they have nothing to do with each other, really. But in the Reformed tradition, we understand that the Lord's Day, Sunday, is the Christian Sabbath. Sunday is the holy day that we are commanded to observe. We believe that the fourth commandment is still very much in effect, and that the holy day in the new covenant, because of the work of redemption brought by Jesus Christ, it's now Sunday. And in a later time, I'm going to try to prove and defend that premise. Now, what does this commandment tell us about our God? Well, first, God is really fair, reasonable, and quite generous. God allows us 6 entire days. He's the creator. But he gives us as creatures 6 whole days to order our affairs however we please, as long as we're not doing it sinfully. He gives us 6 whole days to work and to do what we need to do. And he only reserves 1 for himself. He attaches a special propriety to only 1 day in 7. Second, what this tells us about God is that God is creator and redeemer. In Exodus 20, verses 1 through 11, which we just read, the command is connected to creation and his pattern of work and rest as creator. But in Deuteronomy 5, it is connected to redemption. He speaks to the next generation of Israel in the wilderness, and he grounds the fourth commandment in the fact that he's their redeemer. He's delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. So he thinks being creator and redeemer is something to celebrate or memorialize. Third, God set an example for us to follow. God does not need to rest. He doesn't have a body like man. He doesn't get tired. And yet he is merely asking us to do what he exemplified for us. We do need rest. Some of us more than others. I'm jealous of the fact that growing up, I'd get up in the middle of the night to get a drink of water or whatever. And my dad at 4:30 in the morning would just be up and at him on like 4 to 6 hours of sleep. 4 to 6 hours of sleep is like a starter kit of rest for me, okay? I'm just getting going. I'm jealous of the guys that can work 18-hour days and they're just like good on 6 hours of sleep. Whatever the case may be, we need rest, but God doesn't. God doesn't need any. And he does not ask us for something that he hasn't already done himself. He's no hypocrite. I had coaches in high school football who were actually products of our high school program. And, you know, they'd tell us to get on the line, and they'd look at us and say, look, I'm not asking you to do anything that I did not do in the quest to win a state championship. I've been where you've been. Now get on the line and run, right? God set the pattern. Even though he didn't need to rest, he rested. Fourth, God is even more generous to us because he sanctified and ordained the Sabbath as a means of blessing. The Sabbath principle is not about robbing us. It's about blessing you. The Lord is a God of abundance and blessing, not a God of famine and joylessness. He's not like, sit aside this day. Set aside this day and be joyless and miserable, right? I'm going to take this day from you. And it says right there in the commandment that he blessed this day. Now, in some sense, every day that we get to wake up and breathe God's air and observe his creation, we live in the Smoky Mountain area. It's beautiful. Every day is blessed. But Sunday's extra blessed. The Sabbath is more blessed than the others. And he uses it to bless us, right? You ever shown up to like July 4th? And just been miserable. That, oh, man, there's all this good food and people that I like. And, oh, I've got to watch fireworks with my kids. Oh, grumble, 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 grumble. Now, we understand even that these secular kind of national holidays are kind of a blessing to us. How much more, then, should we see the 52 holidays holy days that God gives us, how much more should we see those as a blessing when that is God's express intent for them in our lives? Fifth, what we see about this commandment, we haven't even gotten to the fifth commandment yet. But already in the fourth commandment, we see that God believes in hierarchy and delegating rule and oversight. He says, look, not just you, but you have to make sure that people under your care are keeping the Sabbath. Business owners, elders, heads of household are to ensure that people under their charge are remembering the Lord's day and keeping it holy. Six, what this tells us about God is that God believes this day to be a day of worship and rest for all people and their creatures, not merely one group or class in society based on economics, ethnicity, or religion. Did you see that? Free men and slave, Jew and Gentile sojourner, man and beast, all are to rest. And it's important to understand that in the Old Covenant pattern, you can read about this in Psalm 92, that the Jews, it was not just a day of rest for them, but also a day of worship. That's how they would use their rest from their worldly vocations, is to turn their hearts to worship the Lord more freely. There would be morning and evening sacrifices by the priests on the Sabbath. In the synagogues, there would be morning and evening services to commemorate the Sabbath. It was for rest and for worship. Now, what does this commandment tell us about ourselves? Well, it tells us we need a day of rest. It tells us that we are forgetful and neglectful. And it tells us that those who are in positions of leadership, well, we have responsibilities to lead our people. And to elaborate on some of those answers, we can ask and answer another question. How do human beings break this commandment? Well, first, by sins of omission. Anytime we fail to fulfill our obligations to God on this day, we break this commandment. When we fail to memorialize the Lord's Day or to keep it holy by setting it apart from the others, we sin against God by the good that we fail to do. But there's another type of sin of omission, going through the motions. We can check the boxes carelessly without any true affection or spiritual attention. We can kind of go through the motions negligently like a bull in a china shop, just kind of ambling through the day carelessly. We can perform our various Lord's Day obligations in an unprofitable manner, meaning we go through the motions by our flesh instead of by faith. Without faith, we profit nothing. Without genuine love for the Lord, are we truly keeping the Lord's Day? The answer is no. Now, does this mean that we reject keeping the Lord's Day until our hearts feel like it? No, of course not. I once had an acquaintance, wasn't a friend, but an acquaintance in college, and their reasoning and rationale was, you know, so that I'm not a hypocrite, I'm not going to do these things that God tells me to do until my heart really feels like it. And I was like, oh, brother, that's not what we do. You do the thing that you know you ought to do, and you plead with God to give you a heart that desires to do the right thing. We should ask God for renewed hearts and continue to be faithful in doing the things that we ought to do. We should pray the Lord, forgive me for my negligence and my carelessness. Forgive me for lacking the faith and the fervor and the zeal and the affection that I should have in my Lord's Day activity. Help me to not merely go through the motions, but help my heart be undivided as I do so. Furthermore, if we go through the Lord's Day with a disposition of weariness, we are in sin. I'm not saying that at the end of the Lord's Day, you shouldn't be tired or exhausted or physically weary. Usually I get to the end of a Sunday and I'm so tired I can't even sleep. You ever been there? Like you're so worn out, you're like, I am exhausted. And you're just like counting the different parts of your ceiling that maybe got missed with that extra layer of paint. You start counting sheep and counting them backwards, hoping you'll fall asleep. That's normal at the end of a good full Lord's Day. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about weariness. I'm saying that keeping the Lord's Day shouldn't make you exasperated with God. There shouldn't be this attitude of being put out by God that he's called us to keep the Lord's Day. Again, have you ever been to like a Memorial Day party and you're just looking like, oh man, you know, just so many burgers and hot dogs and so many wonderful desserts everybody brought. I can't believe I am forced to be here with my wonderful neighbors and enjoy such a nice day. I can't believe I'm forced to be here on Memorial Day and remember all the sacrifices that people have made for my freedom. Woe is me, right? You would disinvite that guy from the party next year, wouldn't you? I don't even know if that's a word, disinvite. Why do we think it's okay to bring that attitude to the Lord's Day then? To be exasperated that we can't go out to eat or go to the movies. There's nothing good in the theaters anyway. Who cares? The best story you could ever witness is unfolding right here in the pages of Scripture. And it's free. You already own it. No ticket necessary. You can make a bag of popcorn and read this. It's totally fine. So may we not be exasperated or weary with keeping the Lord's Day. May we understand it to be the delight and joy that it is. Now, there are certainly sins of commission regarding the Lord's Day. We can commit these sins by profaning the day, by being idle upon it, by doing nothing. And we can even profane the day by refusing not only to do the good that we ought to do on the Lord's Day, but by doing things on the Lord's Day that are always sinful. That's one of the things that the larger catechisms talk about, is that there's these sins that are always heinous and evil, but when you commit them on the Lord's Day, they're even more heinous. Because this, of all the days, is the day to refrain from sin and to refrain from temporal activity and to just focus our attention heavenward. But then there's more subtle sins. The needless works and words and thoughts about our worldly employments and leisure. We can get so consumed with everything that just happened Monday through Saturday that as we're trying to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, our conversations veer off course completely away from the Lord into utterly needless topics. And this could be so challenging, can't it? Where do we draw the line as Christians about what we're willing to think about and discuss and engage in on the Lord's Day? Well, while I don't have the space to tease it all out here, let me just say, I think we all know there's a difference between polite, cordial conversation out in the narthex or in the back hallways about how work is going and how things with the boss or the employees or the workplace associates. There's a difference between discussing those things and having conversations about new business endeavors and inventions and plans and collaborating together on new business ventures. There's a difference between saying, I've got this problem in my workplace and I'm not sure what to do as a Christian man. There's a difference between that and asking someone else in the church for their counsel on a full-blown company and department-wide overhaul, isn't there? We know it. Hopefully that makes sense. I think we overcomplicate things, to be quite honest, not because we don't get it, but because we have weak affections. We eat bad food because we love it, not because we think it's good for us, right? We love that dopamine hit. It's honestly, we'll talk about this when we get to the seventh commandment. Because I remember having these conversations at length with people in college. We know what sexual sin is. We don't really have any ethical, deep, nuanced queries about it. We just want to get as close to wickedness as we possibly can and still, quote, be okay with God. And I think it's the same thing with other things, even things like the Lord's Day. We know what's right. We have a sense of what is good. We just have disordered affections, and we want what we want. Right? Now, the last category of sins here is the sins of governors. That would be elders of the church, business owners, and the heads of household, which under normal circumstances would be the father and the husband, right? It's our job to guide our people, our companies, our churches, our families, into Sabbath worship and rest. As elders, we will shepherd you and guide you and plead with you and wrestle with you about keeping the Lord's Day because we love you and we love the Lord. We want you to experience the full blessing of keeping the day. Now, children and ladies, listen to me. It doesn't matter if you're not Sabbatarian in your convictions. You must follow the lead of your head. It does not matter if you do not hold their convictions about the Lord's Day. You must submit to him. You must joyfully follow him into keeping the Christian Sabbath. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, brothers, it does not matter if your wives and children don't share the same view as you. You must lead them into Sabbath rest, regardless of whether they're on board or not, doctrinally speaking. You cannot say, I will keep the Lord's Day, and they can do whatever they want until they arrive at my conviction. No, we must show them, brothers, the joy and delight of keeping the day holy and entering the rest of Jesus as we worship. They are people under your charge, and it is not required for them to be on board with you theologically in order for them to obey you functionally. There is no vote on this. God voted at creation, and you're the leader of your household. And there will be no revote or recount. Business owners, you set the tone in your business. You often set the schedule, don't you? You're responsible for your employees. Look, they may choose to take their personal laptop at home and do work on Sundays without your knowledge. There's only so many things you can control, right? But you can determine that your brick and mortar building or facility will be closed on Sunday. And of course, this should go without saying, but if you're in an industry that is required to keep people from dying, then of course it's a work of necessity and it's okay to do on the Lord's Day. If you're a farmer, for example, there are things that have to be done on the Lord's Day as a work of necessity and as an act of mercy toward your creatures. Also, for example, there are times in which farmers must harvest on the Lord's Day because of certain providences that were unforeseen, less than ideal, or unmanageable otherwise. God is not looking at farmers and saying, it doesn't matter that it worked out this way. You just have to lose the whole crop and your whole livelihood for the next year because you can't harvest on the Lord's Day. Of course he's not saying that. That's one of the principles that Jesus is driving at in Matthew 12. He's looking at these Pharisees and he's like, do you really think that the Sabbath is about causing people like pain and agony? Do you not understand it's about mercy and sustaining life? So of course this is good. This is fine. If you have questions about how to navigate this issue, talk to your elders. Three of them literally run small businesses and have to navigate this while being Sabbatarian. They can give you really good practical advice, I promise. Now here's the fifth question I want us to answer. How did Christ keep and fulfill this commandment? Well, he faithfully attended the synagogue every Saturday on the Jewish Sabbath. He did not work on the Jewish Sabbath except to do the work of his Father by extending mercy to those in need. Most of his miracles that are recorded in the Gospels, they're often recorded as him performing them on the Sabbath. Even when it was unpopular and it would lead him to be accused of breaking the Sabbath, he still fulfilled it. Imagine that. The Lord of the Sabbath healing people as an act of fulfilling the Sabbath, and in doing so, he's accused of breaking it. Oh, the irony. He would worship with the saints of Israel in the local synagogue. He would teach and disciple his men. And his entire attention and affection was upon the will and work of his Father. This was always the case for Jesus, but there were things that he could attend to upon other days that he refrained from doing on the Sabbath. Jesus would not only fulfill the Sabbath on Saturdays, but he would also keep the other Sabbaths of the Jewish calendar. They would have these annual feasts that were considered a type of Sabbath. They would even have Sabbath years and the year of Jubilee. I have no idea, honestly, about whether or not there's a year of Jubilee during the lifetime of Christ. But Jesus diligently upheld the fourth commandment at every turn. Jesus even fulfilled the Sabbath by resting in his grave on Saturday. Jesus taught about the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath. He showed that the Sabbath is about mercy and renewal, making things whole, even calling those he healed on the Sabbath to faith and repentance. For those of us who have heard that call of faith and repentance to turn to Jesus, for those of us that have come to him by faith, repented of our sins, how should we then live? Well, we must observe the Lord's Day. And how do we observe this holy day? How does this commandment instruct us as Christians? Well, first, we remember the day, and second, we keep it holy. We must remember the day and keep it holy because we are commanded to, true enough, but we must remember the day because there is a benefit to doing so for our own souls, and there is a real necessity to do so as well. Now, before I explain the benefit of remembering, let me explain what remembering means in this context. If you look at the Hebrew word for remember here in Exodus chapter 20, you'll see that it is connected to a noun for memorial. This type of remembering is not, oh, that's right, Leslie wanted me to get an extra gallon of milk while I was here. Oh, I remember now where I left my keys. I remember where my toddler set his drink. He's distressed. He can't find it, but I remember. No, this type of remembering is more like memorializing or celebrating. In this way, we remember holidays, right? As Americans in particular, we observe and celebrate Memorial Day, July 4th, Labor Day, Veterans Day, so on and so forth. There are these days on the calendar, right, that we look forward to. We plan for them. We celebrate on these days. We treat them differently than all the other days. Holidays essentially means holy days. And if the government of a nation can declare national holidays, cannot the Creator and Redeemer of the whole world declare a holy day? He gives us 52 a year, by the way. That's a lot of holidays. What's being commanded here is not merely, ah, yes, today is Sunday, let me pause for a moment of sweet sentimentality. But rather, there should be a sense of preparation to celebrate it. The benefit of remembering or memorializing the day is first that memorializing the day helps us and motivates us in our preparation to keep it. It's kind of like winning. If you've ever been on a winning team or if you've ever had a winning streak as an individual in an individual event, it's a good feeling. And it makes you want to do it again. You get done, you're like, I want more of that. I got to chase that feeling, right? When we celebrate the Lord's Day, it fires us up to better prepare for the next one that's coming just a week from now. There's a fellow pastor in our Presbyterian. He grew up as a pastor's kid, and they observed the Lord's Day together as a family. And according to his testimony, that one of the ways that his parents made Sunday special, one of the ways that they celebrated the day as a family, is with a gallon of Rocky Road. I love ice cream, but I really like chocolate and marshmallows and almonds all together. Sign me up, right? So the family did not eat a lot of dessert throughout the week, but they'd come home from morning worship and they'd eat together and they'd enjoy Rocky Road before spending some time reading books together and hanging out in the afternoon and heading back for an evening service. See, when you enjoy the day, when you celebrate it like the holiday, the holy day that it is, you're more motivated to look forward to prepare for, to enjoy it again next week. Secondly, as we keep the Christian Sabbath, we reap the benefit of being more greatly sanctified in a way that enables us to better keep all the rest of the commandments. When I played college football, it became very clear that part of your training as an athlete is what you eat. Your nutrition is part of your preparation to compete. And if you properly attend to your nutrition, you will reap the benefits in a way that help you in all the other different aspects of your training routine and your competition. That's true of the fourth commandment in relationship to the rest of the commandments. The fourth commandment is the cafeteria of the Decalogue. It's the training table. You're like a spiritual athlete striving for the prize. And the Lord's Day is a cafeteria for the soul. The kitchen is wide open today. The spiritual nutrients that you need for your spirits are available to you. And in partaking, your spiritual endeavor to follow after Christ will be properly fueled. Here's the third benefit. As we keep the Sabbath, we continue in a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and then redemption, which is basically a short synopsis of the Christian religion. Man was created by God, but we rebelled against him. And yet the Son of God redeemed us. And that redemption will one day be fully consummated. Now, there can be no doubt that if we remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, it will cost us something. We will have to work and labor to properly keep it. But the benefits far outweigh the cost. The juice, as they say in Florida, where the oranges are absolutely the best. No apologies to California. The juice is worth the squeeze. Have you ever had freshly pressed orange juice from Florida? It's pretty labor intensive, but it's totally worth it. There's nothing like it. It used to drive me insane growing up in Tallahassee, Florida. And going to the grocery store and seeing oranges imported from California. Makes no sense. 6 hours that way, boys, are the best in the world. The Lord says worth it. It's worth the toil. It's worth the preparation leading up to it. So that's the benefits. But there's also a necessity of remembering the day. First, it is necessary to remember the day because we are very prone to forget it. We're ready to forget it. Why is that? Well, as the Westminster Divines put it, there is less light of nature for it. What in the world does that mean? Well, you can observe the fact by studying nature that there are 365 days in a year. You can tell that there are 24 hours in a day by studying nature. The length of a day and the length of a year and even the cycle of the seasons are revealed by nature. But nature does not so readily reveal a 7-day week and which particular day is ordained as the day of rest. God's word alone gives a specific day, right? Not just any day we like. There's a specific day that we are to enter the rest of Christ. Secondly, it's necessary to remember the day because it restrains our natural liberty in things that are at other times completely lawful. How many of you like donuts? Just by a show of hands. I like donuts so much that one of my jujitsu mouthpieces is literally white with like small like donut pictures in it. Okay, I like them a lot. And I'm in an ongoing debate with our former intern, Michael Gibbons, about which one of the two donut places in our county is better. He says it's Richie Cream, and I say it's the Donut Palace, okay? And tomorrow, if he and I burst through the doors of Richie Cream and the Donut Palace to settle this debate once and for all, what would happen? Anybody know? We would both be arrested for trespassing and breaking and entering because both places are closed on Monday. Okay. How about that for a local headline? Licensed preacher and minister arrested for looking for donuts on Monday, right? There's absolutely nothing wrong with walking into either one of those places Tuesday through Saturday to get yourself a donut or a dozen, okay? If you get a dozen, don't eat them all yourself. You'll feel sick. Share those with others. But why is it okay to do that? Because they're open for business. It's totally lawful to purchase those donuts. But their hours of operation restrain our natural liberty to walk into the store and purchase a donut. What God has done in declaring a Sabbath day of rest is to say, hey, there are a ton of things that are totally okay for you to do, just not today. Today, I want you to focus on these other things. Today, I want you to do these things. You can do those other things any other time you like, just not today. Third, it is necessary to remember the day because the day comes once in every seven days. And so much business takes place from one Sunday to the next, and far too often that business takes our minds from thinking of the Lord's Day. So we either forget to prepare for the Lord's Day or forget to sanctify it, to keep it holy. See, the Lord's Day is not an everyday thing. We begin our work on Monday, right? You ever had that work week where you wake up, you start working on Monday, and you blink, and it's like Thursday already, and you're like, where's the time gone? Right? You've just been working it away. That happens. That even happens on a day, right? You start down on a Tuesday and you start at a project and you look up and you're like, there's no way it's 4:30 already. There's no way it's 6 o'clock already. We get so busy with our work to the point of forgetting the things necessary for our souls, like the Lord's Day and preparing for it. Lastly, it's necessary to remember the Lord's Day because, and this is really important for you to hear, Satan labors greatly to blot out the glory of the Christian Sabbath. He labors to remove the memory of the Lord's Day from our minds in order to bring in all irreligion and impiety. Some of you might remember the video of Kamala Harris a couple years ago scolding people for saying Merry Christmas. Like she was like blotting out the cheer and joy of the season like a Grinch. Some people have even joked in light of the recent events that really what this past election about was the ability to say Merry Christmas again, right? But look, we face something far worse than being scolded by Kamala or Kamala, however she says her name. I don't think she knows. Satan wants to make Christians in the whole world forget about the Lord's Day. It's a glorious day. It's the day that we gather to focus on the triune Lord. And the devil hates it. This is the day that we will walk most deeply in the Christian religion. And he wants us to be utterly rid of it. This is the day that we grow especially in Christian piety. And the father of lies wants us to walk in the fear of man and in the fear of missing out instead of the fear of the Lord. I have no doubt in my mind that the minions of Satan whisper ideas and present notions to unregenerate people in positions of great influence about how we can give them one more thing on Sunday to distract them with. And I think Satan is especially laboring to see the Sabbath neglected and forgotten. He always wants us to be distracted by other things, but especially on this day. All the competition for our attention, you can give me a tinfoil hat later if you want, but all of the competition for our attention on this day, I do not think it's merely coincidental. Some of it might be hapless downstream cultural consequences, but I think the devil is at work to make Christian peoples and institutions forget the holiness of today. It is more necessary than ever for us to fight back by keeping the Lord's Day. In other words, let me make it very clear what I'm saying. Keeping the Lord's Day is a matter of spiritual warfare. Prepare for battle on Saturday night, because that's what's coming. So there is benefit to memorializing the day, and there is a necessity to do so. Now, how do we sanctify the day? How do we keep it holy? How do we set it apart from all the other days? Well, here's six principles in keeping the Sabbath. The rest we pursue is a holy resting for the entire day. It's not the Lord's hour. It's not the Lord's morning. The rest is not primarily a physical rest, although I do believe that there is a physical renewal and refreshment that we are seeking. But that comes secondary to the spiritual rest and renewal that we are to seek by feasting upon the ordinary means of grace. Some of you grew up in the 1990s like I did, so you might remember the movie Heavyweights. I only remember one scene from the whole film. The young man misses the school bus in the afternoon. He has to run home or walk home. He gets to his neighborhood, and there's a little girl has a lemonade stand. He throws down all the cash that he has, and he just takes the whole gallon of lemonade and starts pouring it over himself and drinking it because he's so exhausted. That's how we should be with the ordinary means of grace on the Lord's Day. Second principle of Sabbath keeping is that we are to rest from sin, of course, but we are to rest even from work and recreations that are lawful on other days. On the Lord's Day, we get the opportunity to put all of that on pause to the best of our abilities, and we get to focus heavenward. And in my view of this term recreations, I think that the prohibition here is focused on leisure and endeavors that require other people to work, and also by the nature of the activities, they draw our attention away from the things of God. Look, again, don't have time to draw all this out, but I think there's a difference between a friendly game of pickleball on private property and a public competitive league or tournament on the Lord's Day. Both are fine. Monday through Saturday, go win that tournament. But one steals our affections far more and causes others to work for our use of recreation, doesn't it? We know this. We understand this. Here's the third principle for Sabbath keeping. We delight to spend the whole time in the public and private exercise of God's worship. One of the advantages for churches that provide a morning and evening service is that there's more opportunity to engage in the public exercise of corporate worship of God. But even when an evening service is absent, it is still possible for Christians to enjoy focusing on worship and discipleship. It is our duty to delight to spend as much of the day as possible focusing on the Word of God, prayer, singing, catechizing our children, and the fellowship of the saints. The fourth principle is this: we are to do works of necessity and mercy. The Lord Jesus reminds us in the Gospels that man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. Jesus did many, as I've already said, of his recorded miracles on the Sabbath. Jesus clearly models for us in the Scriptures that one of the ways that we keep the Sabbath is showing mercy to those who need mercy. It is a day on which we can and should extend Christian charity to others. If we want to keep and remember the Sabbath, we must remember mercy. The principle of keeping the Lord's Day is not grounded in beating us down, but rather in building us up. Society must be maintained on the Lord's Day. We should be very thankful that people are at work right now in Oak Ridge making sure that we don't have a nuclear meltdown. We should be thankful that there are doctors and nurses working right now in hospitals and in urgent care facilities. That's mercy. That's necessity. And thankfully, those in charge of scheduling don't usually require first responders and medical personnel to work on every single Lord's Day. That burden can be shared across the staff, right? Now, there are other industries that we cannot imagine living without on Sunday, but my hope is that there will be such a revival and renewal of Sabbath keeping in our country that one day people like pilots and truckers would not have to work on the Lord's Day. If air traffic was limited on Sunday, and if truckers did not feel burdened to have to begin their trip on Sunday afternoon in order to make their deadline somewhere else in the wee hours of Monday morning, I think our economy would be okay. In fact, I think we'd be blessed by God as a society because we've honored the Lord above mammon. A people with the favor of God upon them and slightly less money in their pocket is ultimately far wealthier than those who reject the Lord's Day while having a vault filled to the brim like some sort of Scrooge McDuck. Here's a fifth principle for keeping the Sabbath. We prepare our hearts with foresight, diligence, and moderation. We are to think and to look ahead. We are to work at keeping the Lord's Day holy. I've already mentioned this. It takes work to keep the Lord's Day. But you know what? Strive, brothers and sisters, for progress, not perfection. Keep on going. Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither is our piety and practice. I would encourage you to monitor what's on your plate. Don't get so busy that the Lord's Day is an afterthought. Thomas Watson, on this principle of preparing our hearts with foresight, diligence, and moderation, said that he believed that it would be wise for us to wake up early on Sunday to prepare our hearts to celebrate and reflect on the fact that our King is resurrected. Jesus rose from the grave early on Sunday, he says. And therefore, we should perhaps consider following that pattern so that we can prepare ourselves more readily to worship the Lord. Sixth principle will be this: we dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business so that we may be freer and more fit for the duties of the day. In addition to producing unnecessary anxiety and angst within us, procrastination, distraction, and inefficiency in our work hinders us and makes us less fit in our pursuit of drinking deeply of God's grace on the Lord's Day by faithfully keeping it. We're going to take care of business Monday through Saturday so that when Saturday arrives, when Saturday evening comes upon us and the Lord's Day is right around the corner, we can enter the day with clearer minds and fuller hearts that are therefore more enabled to win the spiritual battle against the evil one who wants to rob us of joy and benefit of the Lord's Day. Now, here's the seventh question I want to ask of this commandment today. Based on this commandment, where does the church need the Spirit to reform it? Well, about 150 years ago, almost every Christian tradition kept the Lord's Day. And over time, due to the Civil War and the immigration of non-Protestants who rejected the keeping of the day, and with society becoming more secular and with the rise of professional sports, churches began to treat the Lord's Day like it was most other days. And I think in the American Protestant Church, we need to once again celebrate and keep Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. Well, last year, when I preached a couple of sermons from the book of Isaiah, one of the things that we observed as we focused on the topic of revival is that Isaiah connects Sabbath observance with revival brought by the Holy Spirit. If you as a church want to see revival in this land, hey, it's great that elections go this way instead of that way. That's not going to bring revival, folks. If you want to see revival in this land, the Church of Jesus Christ, who bears and claims his name, needs to return to faithful observance to the Lord's Day. The minor and major prophets of the Old Covenant are screaming that at us in their books. And you know, we have a part to play. Thomas Watson observed that, that what our observance of the Christian Sabbath does is it almost acts like a positive peer pressure that helps lead other people into observing the day. What a testimony it is to the beauty of Christ for you to observe the Lord's Day when there are so many other things that you could be doing instead. What a testimony it is, not only to other Christians, but to non-believers as well. You never know what keeping this commandment might do for the spiritual welfare of yourselves and those around you. May God use it. The last question to ask is, how does the New Testament affirm that this commandment is about Christ? Well, as you read earlier, Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord connected to this day. And according to Hebrews 4, Jesus is the Sabbath rest of the people of God. We enter true Sabbath rest by faith in Christ, and the way that we partake of the substance of Christ as his people is by the ordinary means of grace. The substance of both word and sacrament is Jesus. These ordinary means of grace are most powerfully and most vividly extended and enjoyed by the people of God on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house. We hear, pray, sing, preach, and see the word of Christ in corporate worship. And the Lord is so gracious to us that the rest in Christ that we have does not come at the end of the week. For the new covenant is a better and greater covenant than the old. And in the new covenant, before we work, before we go labor for 6 days, we begin by entering into the rest of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, as we receive his grace. We were not made for this commandment. This commandment from the foundation of the world and even unto now was established to bless us. Let the hearer understand. Let's pray.